Good morning. For the reading of God's word, would you please stand in honor of it? Excuse me. This morning we're going to read Psalm 90, 1 and 2, and 12 through 17. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. You may be seated.
Thank you, Charlene. Steve, how did we get so mature since the last time we saw each other? It is what 40 years will do. Good to have you here, and it's good to see. I can't wait to talk to you after the service. And Ruth, you as well. They were part of a Sunday school class that we were all a part of in the old Reinhardt Bible Church, and enjoyed them thoroughly as when he was at Dallas Seminary. So thank you. We are going to be looking at Psalm 90 today. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 496. The Psalter is one of my favorite books, along with every other book that I teach. The Psalter, remember, is part of the Old Testament. It is the third section of the Old Testament. There's the Law, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then the Prophets, which include books that we think of as historical books. They were called the former prophets, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. And then the latter prophets, which are the big three, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then what we call the 12 or the minor prophets, although I don't like to call them the minor prophets because they are very important. And then the third section of the Old Testament is the writings, and that includes all sorts of other books. But the Psalter, the hymn book of the temple, was always the first book in that third section. The Psalter is just an amazing book. It's basically poetry set to music. I think Jay probably enjoys that book very much because it's poetry set to music. And you remember that poetry takes many different forms. You know, the poetry that is not sophisticated, we try to rhyme words in English, you know, like roses are red, violets are blue, that kind of thing. You know, we try to rhyme words. But that's not necessarily real poetry. In fact, I'm reminded of a little children's book that we had when our boys were little that was a counting book. It was one apple and two somethings and three somethings, and it got to four, and it was four furry purry kittens look alike because each furry purry kitten has four white paws. And all the others had rhymed really well, and I was reading that to one of my sons, and I said, because paws, that's really... I flipped to the front of the book, found it was published in Englewood, New Jersey, and so I retranslated it. Four furry purry kittens look like because each furry purry kitten has four white paws, and then that it did rhyme. But real poetry is not necessarily rhyming. And in the Hebrew, the Semitic world, they didn't try to rhyme words. They tried to rhyme what we think of as rhyming thoughts. So there were parallel line. So a line would go along and say something, and then the second line would say it in a little different way. It was a parallel way of saying it. Or an antithetical rhyme. That is, it would say one thing, and then it would say something just the opposite. The righteous live according to the law, but the wicked are far from it. You know, that kind of thing. So you'll find all sorts of couplets and all sorts of different ideas in the Psalter. While you keep your finger in Psalm 90, look over with me at one of my favorite psalms. It's very, very short, Psalm 134, and I'll read it to you. It's one of the Song of Ascents. Praise the Lord, all of you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. He's asking the night shift to praise the Lord. Those who serve overnight in the temple, praise the Lord. And you know what those people were doing? They were washing out the garments of those who'd offer the sacrifices. They were taking out the garbage of the innards of the animals that had been sacrificed. They were going to the dump, which was outside what we think of as the refuse gate, and they were dumping buckets and buckets of blood and other things. They were cleaning up the temple, but they had a very important function. Praise the Lord, all you who are on the night shift. And one year, years ago, at Roberts Wesleyan College, when I was the president there, we had a faculty-staff gathering, and I used this psalm, and we talked about the different people. Praise the Lord, those of you who get up early and shovel the snow. This is in Rochester, New York. And praise the Lord, those of you who mow the grass. And praise the Lord, those of you who paint the walls. And praise the Lord, all of you who teach the classes and so forth, because every person is important. And as you read through the Psalter, you'll find out there are just all sorts of wonderful psalms. Some very difficult. Psalms of lament about terrible things that are happening in life. Some that are joyous of wonderful things that are happening in life. Praise the Lord. Lift up his gates. Go through with positive countenance. Just all sorts of different things. We don't have time to look at them. The one we want to look at today is Psalm 90, which is a somewhat unique psalm. It's the beginning of Book 4. There are five different sections in the Psalter. You'll see that in your text usually when you read through it, in most texts. It's the first psalm in the fourth section. There are 17 psalms in all in this section. All but three of them are anonymous. Psalm 101 and 103 are ascribed to David. This one is ascribed, of all people, to Moses. Moses, the great leader of the nation of Israel, bringing the people out from Egypt. If indeed this was written by Moses, and I assume it was because that's what the text says, this would mean this is the oldest of the Psalms. Now remember, we don't have music, although they did chant them and sing them to various tunes and so forth. In fact, as you read through the psalm, some of the psalms, it'll say by the tune of such and such. But Moses wrote this great, great psalm. And we need to go back and think about what the context of this psalm was before we can really understand the meaning of the psalm. Think back with me about what happened in the book of Numbers. You say, my goodness, it's been a long time since I've read the book of Numbers. So I'll refresh our memory about what happens in the book of Numbers. In Exodus, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. They were there as slaves, and they needed to escape. The Lord did miraculous things, brought them through the Red Sea, and they found themselves in the middle of the wilderness. That wonderful high that they were experiencing all of a sudden crashed down to reality of the fact, here we are in the middle of a desert, the middle of a wilderness. Interesting, we have a wilderness now up on the screen. Before that, Brad had a picture of a wonderful, lush sort of a mountain stream and grass and so forth. That's not what they found in the wilderness. They found rocky, barren ground without a lot to eat. And you remember, as we said several weeks ago, the Lord had to bring special provisions for them in order for them to be able to eat. They had quail at night, and they had manna. What is it? Is what that literally means. They had little bread-like wafer things in the morning to eat. That's what they were eating day after day, year after year, as they find themselves in the wilderness. Well, they came in pretty quick speed up to the edge of the land of promise where the Lord had told them to go. And in Numbers chapter 13, Moses sent 12 spies into the land to find out how we should go into the land militarily. And so they chose one great person from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. You can go back in chapter 13 and it lists those 12 people. Just think of them as secret agents, really, or better yet, think of them as the best of the best of army or navy people, like SEALs or something of that sort. These were people who were fit, who were spies, who were intelligence gatherers and so forth. Two of them, we remember their names well, were Caleb and Joshua, those two, and then there were 10 others from the other tribes. Moses said, I want you to go in and I want you to tell us whether or not we can conquer the land, and I want you to tell us how we go about conquering the land. So in they went, and they were in the land for 40 days. It must have been very intriguing. I mean, they were behind enemy lines as they were in there. And they went from place to place. You can read about this in Numbers chapter 13. They went from place to place, and it was just at the time that the early grapes were budding and flourishing and so forth. And one of the places that they were, they cut down this big vine of grapes, and it was so heavy that two of the guys had to put it on their shoulders to carry it because it was just laden down with these big, beautiful, juicy grapes. They found it was a fabulous place. But they also found there was a place that was well occupied. There were various people in different parts of in different cities, and those cities had walls, and some of them were scary. And there was one city where there were remnants of some of the larger people, people that were very, very tall, very, very big, and they said, "Ooh, we cannot go. We cannot take this city." So they came back, and in chapter 14 of Numbers, Moses asked them to report, and they reported. And 10 of them said, there's no way we can enter the land. There is absolutely no way we can do this. And Joshua and Caleb said, especially Caleb, he was the spokesperson, he said, we can do it. If God wants us to take the land, we can do it. Well, that didn't go over very well. So in chapter 14 of the book of Numbers, the people began to wail and weep, and they said, why did we ever come out of Egypt anyway? Why, Moses, have you led us here into the wilderness to die? We need to elect somebody to take us back into Egypt because we obviously cannot conquer this land. This is horrible. And meanwhile, Caleb and Joshua are saying, we can do it, we can do it. And Moses is absolutely distraught. The people actually in chapter 14 were thinking about stoning Caleb and Joshua and Aaron and Moses and killing them so they could go back to Egypt. So the Lord met with Moses, and the Lord said, I'm just going to wipe out this whole crew, and I'm going to have a new nation built upon you. And Moses, to his credit, this is in Numbers chapter 14, you can go back and read this. Moses, to his credit, said, Lord, please don't do that. Please spare these people. Relent and forgive them. And so the Lord said, because you are asking for my forgiveness, I promise you I will relent and forgive them, except everybody from the age of 20 and above will die before you enter the land. Because I sent the spies in for 40 days and they came back with a bad report, you will wander in the wilderness for 40 years. until everybody 20 years of age and older dies, and then those younger people 20 years of age and under, as they grow up, and their children and their grandchildren will enter into the land. That's the background of the psalm. And it's going to give a totally different meaning than we might think if we just read the psalm without knowing anything about the background. So take your text now and let's turn to Psalm number 90 and let's look and see what he says. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, Moses makes the comment that we are related to God and he is the creator. He put it this way: Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You remember months and months ago, we studied the book of Ecclesiastes, and one of the phrases was, a generation comes and a generation goes, but the world goes on and on and on. And it's not only the world that goes on. God, the Creator, has been there forever and ever. God has been the dwelling place for Israel. God is eternal. So that's the bottom line. Lord, I know that you are eternal. Okay, then in verses 3 through 6, we are not eternal. We are all going to die. Now remember, last week I warned you about this. I said, you're going to think I'm obsessed with death. We've talked about death a lot over these books that we have studied. But death is a part of the reality of life. And so he says in verse 3, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. Of course, Moses is going back to the early chapters of Genesis, where Adam is created out of the dust of the ground. In fact, the very name Adam signifies the fact that he comes from the ground, from the earth. And sure enough, as we die and are buried in the ground, our bodies decompose and we're returned to dust. God is eternal. We will all die. He goes on to say, there's a different time frame for God and for us. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass in the morning. In the morning it springs up, but by evening it is dry and withered. You know, think about the difference between a sweet little baby, a sweet little child, and an older person. Life is full of possibilities at the beginning, and life is not as nearly filled with possibilities at the end. As my father said to me many, 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 many years ago now, 26 years ago, when he was sinking into dementia, he said, I'm really worried. Here's a man who had been the vice president of academics at Moody Bible Institute for many years. He knew the Bible like better than almost anybody I knew. And he said, John, I'm really worried. And I said, Dad, this is one of the days that he was somewhat clear in his thinking as he was sinking into dementia. I said, Dad, why are you worried? He said, I'm not worried about the destination. I'm really worried about the journey. Because is it going to hurt? Is it going to be terrifying? I know I'm going to heaven. You know, as we think about our life, that's the case, isn't it? Life is filled with so many possibilities when we're young, but as we get older, it's difficult for many, many people. It doesn't mean it can't be good. We'll see that at the end of this psalm, but it's very, very difficult. So God, the Creator, is eternal. 1,000 years are like a day to God, but in contrast to that, we are mortal and we're going to die. We're going to look at a very important point of that in just a little bit in this psalm. So then in verses 7 through 10, Moses turns his attention to the fact that they have lots of difficulties. They have been sinners. They have done all sorts of things wrong. He says in verse 7, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation." Now, I don't know how long the people had been out in the wilderness when Moses wrote this psalm. But think about it. Moses was told that they were going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until everybody in that generation was going to die. Now, by the way, even Moses was not allowed to enter the land. Joshua and Caleb were allowed. They were the only ones over 20 that were allowed to enter the land. Moses was not allowed to enter the land for a different reason. And that is in chapter 20 of the book of Numbers, Moses was told that he was to speak to a rock and water was going to gush forth from the rock. And instead of that, he banged his staff on the rock in anger and the rock gushed forth water. And the Lord said, "You didn't obey me. Therefore, you're not going to go into the land." It reminds me very much of what we studied just a few weeks ago in the book of James, chapter 3, where the author says, "Not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, because those who are teachers are going to be judged by a higher standard." I mean, we think to ourselves, one little indiscretion like this, and Moses is barred from going into the land? And the answer was, yes, that's what the Lord said in Numbers chapter 20. Well, here, "We are consumed by your anger. We're terrified by your indignation. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away." Now, I'm going to ask you to do something today. Please don't be embarrassed by this, all right? I want you to raise your hand when I talk about your generation. How many people here are under 30? How many people are under 30? We have several people under 30. We need more people under 30, by the way, in this congregation. All right, thank you. How many are in your 40s? Okay, not very many, just a few. 40s, that's really the prime of life now in the way we think about things. How many in your 50s? Mm-hmm. More. How many in your 60s? Okay, good. How many in your 70s? I'm in that crowd. Oh, look at all of us. Yeah, 70s. And notice he said, you know, 70 is a normal lifespan, maybe 80. Okay, how many in your 80s? Mm-hmm. Anybody in their 90s? Yeah, 90s. You know, I've told you my mom just passed away. We buried her yesterday. She was 100. Wow. I mean, where have the years gone? I mean, it just seems like yesterday that we were in phase two, Steve. And you've been there for 34 years. Where have the years gone? Oh, they've been good years. I mean, some have not been good years. Some of our years have been hard years. Can you imagine how we would feel if we were in the wilderness waiting for a whole generation to die? I mean, you know, we like to think that we would have been the spiritual ones. We probably would have been the older ones that were saying, you know, "We can't go in." And so we would probably be the ones waiting to die. Huh. Well, in verses 11 and 12, he says, "We don't have much time. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Now, I have numbered my days. This week, I numbered my days as of today. Today, I am 26,632 days old. 26,630 days old. And therefore, I'm already 1,082 days past 70, which he said we live 70 or 80 years. Some live 90, some live 50. But on average, so I'm already 1,082 days past 70, and there are only 2,568 days until I reach 80. Of course, we never know when we're going to die. When you put it that way, I mean, I've lived 26,000 days, and I only have probably 2,000 days left. That's only 10%. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to take each day and make it important. Teach us to carefully live according to Scripture every single day. Now, and notice the reason, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, we think of love as coming from, in pop psychology, we think of love as coming from the heart. You know, we send valentines with hearts and so forth, which don't really look like hearts, but I mean, you know, we love, in our pop psychology, love comes from the heart. Of course, we know that really it's blood that comes from our heart, but in Hebrew pop psychology, it was wisdom that came from the heart. We think of wisdom as coming from our mind, our brain, our mind, but they thought of wisdom as coming from the heart because that was the inner being of a person. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We're supposed to be getting wiser and wiser as we go along. And part of that is because we're supposed to be building up what I call positive habit patterns as we live according to Scripture, so that as we face situations in life that we have faced before, we have learned to respond the proper way so that we are going to continue responding the proper way. We've talked about this in many, many sermons over the last number of months together. I mean, we are building up positive habit patterns. The more you learn to control your tongue, the easier it is to control your tongue the next time. The more you learn to not get angry, the easier it is to not get angry the next time. And by the way, vice versa, the more you let yourself just go off, the easier it is to go off the next time. Teach us to number our days. I don't know if I'm going to live to 80. But if I do, I only have 2,000 some odd days left. Teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. And those of us above 80, thank God for that and continue to be taught to take each day as appropriate and as good and as an opportunity to serve the Lord, that you may gain a heart of wisdom. Well, so he says in verses 13 through 16, with all this as a background, our relationship to God should satisfy us. Verse 13, relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. I like that phrase because what he's saying is, please give us as many glad days as bad days. Now, folks, we all know we're going to have some bad days. Illness. I mean, I have often said this, I don't want to go off too much on this, but we change a lot decade to decade. So between 50 and 60, most people, on average, this is all on average, between 50 and 60, most people don't change a whole lot. Between 60 and 70, we change even more. And between 70 and 80, we change even more. And between 80 and 90, we change even more. Lord, give us as many glad days as we have bad days. And then kind of the denouement of this whole thing. He asked for the Lord to establish the work of his hands. Now, we need to start thinking about what the work of their hands was. They're in the wilderness. They're waiting for a generation to die. They were burying people. Now, we don't know how many people were in that generation that was going to die. If 500,000 came out of Egypt, and there are all sorts of ideas, whether it's 100,000 or 1.5 million, I don't know how many people came out of Egypt. We're not told in the scripture. But if 500,000 people came out of Egypt, that means that about half of them would have been over 20 when the spies went in, and the other half would have been under 20. The life expectancy was about 70, as he points out there. So if there were 500,000 people that came out and were in the wilderness, that means 250,000 of them would be over 20. That means 6,250 of them would have to die each year, or 17 people would have to die each day on average to get rid of that whole generation. Now, if only 250,000 were in the group that came out of Egypt, that would be in half, so only 8 would have to die per day. But can you imagine? I mean, yesterday, Catherine and I, several others, were at Restland Funeral Home, and we buried my mother, and there were several other burial parties, I'm sure, in that huge complex. But can you imagine if every day, on average, 17 people from the whole crew were dying and you were burying them? You know, I wonder if they had, you know, they were camped by tribes, so I'm sure there must have been funeral home people for each one of the tribes. I mean, people that were responsible for wrapping the bodies, people that were responsible for digging the holes, people that were responsible for all the things that had to happen as these people died. Lord, establish the work of our hands, even if it's really difficult work, that is, burying people until the new generation can go into the land. I mean, think about what's happening in the Ukraine now, or any place where there's war. There's wars other places around the world. Lots of people, Christian people, believers in Jesus Christ, are going through very difficult times, and I can see them taking this psalm and saying, Lord, establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Well, knowing the background of the psalm makes a whole lot of difference, doesn't it, when we interpret what he means by these things. I would say the bottom line here is all of us should be praying from the psalm, Lord, I know you are eternal, and I know that I am mortal. I know that I will die. I know that I will have a certain number of days. I don't know how many days those are going to be. But I know that I have today. Lord, I pray that I have more glad days than bad days. But even in the bad days, establish the work of my hands because I want to serve you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Moses, for this psalm, for the entire Psalter, for the fact that it speaks to life as it really is. Father, I thank you that we are part of a Bible church that doesn't sugarcoat things and make it sound like everything is perfect all of the time. We understand that there are difficult things in life as well as wonderful things in life. Most of all, we are thankful for the fact that you have redeemed us, as is part of the name of this church. You have redeemed us by our faith in Jesus Christ, who died and was buried and rose again. We thank you that there are those who have gone before us, both in the Old and the New Testament, and in generations very recent to us, and in our current generation, who are examples to us as we seek to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And speaking of the death and burial of resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll remember what Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so together we take the wafer and we thank the Lord for his body and we eat together. Paul went on to say, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so we drink together. Father, we thank you that we are redeemed people, those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We thank you that although bad times may come, we have wonderful times that are on in us as well. And we thank you that the greatest of these is the fact that we are believers in you and that we will live eternally with you in heaven. We thank you again in our Savior's name. Amen.
I invite you to stand as we sing this wonderful old hymn of our faith, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, hymn number 227.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the waters and the blood from thy wounds aside with blood, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou hast saved and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Make it come to thee for trust, helpless look to thee for grace. Fountain of fountain fly, wash me, Savior, before I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close to death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Before we pronounce a benediction on one another, let me remind you of the luncheon that we have in just a few minutes. Wonderful time to talk with the porters, so you may want to talk with them ahead of the luncheon. It'll take a few minutes for everything to get set up. So let's now pronounce our benediction on each other, reading together. Now go into the world in peace, have courage, hold on to what is good, honor all men, strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the suffering, and share the gospel. Love and serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.